Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts help us to live and love like you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Scar stories. I'm guessing everyone in this congregation has at least one scar that you can show and tell a story about, right? Yeah, maybe. Okay. Just the other day, I was out at the park with my kids, and I was talking to another parent as my son Everett, who is 6 years old and all boy, if you know what I mean, you know what I mean, is running around like what I like to call a wild banshee. I made a comment to this other parent, and I said to her, I said, I cannot believe that I have not been in the emergency room with this one yet, knock on wood right now. We immediately started sharing scar stories, right? About the time that my daughter Eliana was washing dishes with my husband and hit her chin and bit through her tongue, and her daughter had a stitch on her chin for something else. It was like a way of connecting and being one. Telling our scar stories is actually one of my favorite things to do at youth events, because you get to know somebody on a deeper level. Everyone at least has one scar story by the time that they're in high school. Scars often tell the story of our lives. Some stories are painful, others are just funny. Some are significant, while others not so much. Some are filled with shame, while other scar stories are filled with pride. But without exception, every scar is a visible reminder of wounds that we experience in our lives. In our gospel reading for today, we find a 2,000-year-old scar story. It begins on that first Easter evening with the disciples gathered behind a locked door because they were afraid, they were terrified, they were traumatized by the events that they had watched unfold the week before. But then what we see out of nowhere, Jesus appears among them somehow, offering them a word of comfort. Peace be with you. There Jesus was, the one that they thought had died, the one that they thought had been stolen from the tomb, the one that Mary proclaims, I have seen the Lord. There Jesus was, nail-scarred hands, pierced side, offering comfort and peace in the midst of the unthinkable. I can only imagine the disciples' heads spinning, trying to understand all that had happened in the last week, and to be honest, in the last 3 years that they had followed Jesus in his ministry. But Jesus had one more lesson, one more gift for them. He breathed on them. He gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit, the greatest gift, the gift and power of love, the power to forgive. To be honest, when I think of this scene, it gives me chills because of the beauty and wonder of what is going on. Now, Thomas was not there for some reason or another. He didn't get to see Jesus's pierced hands and side. And I'm sure that there was some grief and regret or maybe anger for not being in the room at that time. But here's the thing to remember about Thomas. He wasn't as much of a doubter as he was a realist. He had always been the disciple that looked at the world practically and calculated and realistically. Think back to that famous passage right at the beginning of John 14. Jesus was talking with his disciples right before the Last Supper, and he tells them not to be afraid because there's many rooms in his Father's house, and that he was going to prepare a place for him. Do you remember who was it that piped up to say something? It was Thomas. What did Thomas say? Thomas looked at Jesus and he said, excuse me, Lord, but we don't know where you are going. How are we supposed to know the way? Right? You can almost hear it in between his words. Jesus, if you're going to tell us to follow you, then we'll need like an address, a destination point, or at the very least some directions on how to get there. That's Thomas, right? The realistic thinker in the group. Or if we go back a couple more chapters to chapter 11, Jesus told his disciples that he was heading to Jerusalem, and Thomas knew what that meant. Jesus had just told them, I must go to Jerusalem and die. So Thomas starts calculating in his head what this means for him, what this means for all of the followers of Jesus. And then he proclaims, let us go also that we may die with him. Maybe that's why you don't find Thomas behind the locked doors fearing what the Jews were going to do to him. Maybe he was okay if his fate was that of Jesus's as well. So we can maybe imagine he's out talking with the people in town, telling them the good news of a risen Lord, not living in fear behind a locked door. Instead, he was already out giving the forgiveness that the other disciples were told to push them out of the room. The very thing that Jesus had told them before. Thomas was a realist. So Thomas simply, when he got back, is asking for the exact same thing, as Judy said, that the other disciples and Mary got to experience as well, the risen Christ. And Jesus did just that. Jesus met Thomas where he was in life and gave him what he needed so that he could move on too. From behind a door again, Jesus appears to Thomas and says, peace be with you. Look, put your finger here, touch my side. Really, I am here with you always. But now that Jesus was right in front of Thomas, he didn't need to see the nail-scarred hands or the pierced side. Thomas doesn't need to. He realizes Jesus' presence is with him. He knows that Jesus' scars tell a resurrection story of hope, of a hope that is bigger than the grave, a resurrection story of a God that has defeated death once and for all. Jesus' scars tell a story. Love. Love is embodied right there in front of Thomas. Love is present in the scars that he sees. It's always been fascinating to me that Jesus' post-resurrection body has scars, right? Why did God not raise Jesus in a perfected body? Wouldn't the resurrected body be perfectly healed without blemish or scars? Well, this week I read a commentator, Christy Brown, and she captures the power of the presence of Jesus' scars when she says this. Jesus, our Lord and our God, in the glory of the resurrection, still bears the wounds of his experience of God with us on earth. The resurrection did not remove Jesus' human experience. The risen Lord still bears on his body the scars that speak of his solidarity with human suffering in all of its forms. These scars serve as a reminder that God is with us through all things, especially the appalling, destructive, and death-dealing times. The image of the risen Christ with wounds on his hands and his side remind us that God suffers with us. When we cry out in loneliness, So did our God. When we feel abandoned and alone and we remember that Christ hung on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? We don't have a God who stands at the distance, but rather we have a God who fully entered in to our human experience, fully realizing the pain and the suffering. Christ's scars become part of our story, and our scars from this painful life become part of God's story. The scars of Christ become scars of hope as we deal with our own wounds in life. It seems that there are some scars that we love to show off, and it seems that there's other scars in our lives that we wish could just be sewed up real nice so that no one ever knew that they happened. Yet scars, whether visible to the eye or not, are something we all have in common. Everyone shares scars. We all have experienced pain, both mentally, physically, or emotionally in our lives. Yet we are so often reluctant to share them with one another. I often hear when I speak to people that they feel like they have to have it all together before they can come into a church building. They have to be perfect before that they are here. They believe that they won't be welcome if any of their scars are shown. Maybe some have even left the church because they feel like the church pretends to be something it isn't, dressing up scars and covering wounds, not dealing with the real issues and challenges of life. But that isn't our gospel lesson for this morning. That isn't the good news. Our lesson today is that Christ reveals his scars to tell a resurrection story, to let us know what the resurrection makes possible in this world. But Jesus walking through a locked door to some scared disciples to give peace and the power of forgiveness. Jesus walks through locked doors a second time to meet Thomas where he was at. And you know what? Jesus is still walking through locked doors of our hearts to give us peace when we don't think it is even possible. So what does the resurrection make possible? It makes it possible to remember that our flawed, scarred, broken self can be beautifully transformed by a God that out of death brought life, out of brokenness brought hope, out of chaos brought order. The resurrection of Jesus makes it possible for each and every one of us to show our scars and to tell a resurrection story too. I know, it's hard to share sometimes. It's hard to be vulnerable. It's hard to tell others about what's going on in our lives because it's a risk. But that is what we are called to do. We are called to be the hands, the nail-scarred hands and feet of Christ, broken and healed by God's grace and love. We are a scarred and broken people with a scarred and broken Savior who has risen from the dead all over again every single week. In Jesus' scarred hands, in Jesus' pierced sides, our sins are forgiven and we are given a second chance. We are given new life, even with our scarred selves. So instead of hiding behind those locked doors, let us go out into the world that is broken and needing a resurrection story to say, look and see where God has redeemed me. These scars tell a resurrection story. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.